Dear friends, I would lay on your hearts and your minds this morning the subject of miracles. I'm not talking about acing your test. Miracles. Starting with a miracle recorded by one of the evangelists, John, that's then segueing into another well-known ancient miracle, one or two, delving then into miracles that I know about personally, and finishing with miracles that you can expect from your Savior God. So we begin with John chapter 4, verse 48, where Jesus says, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you certainly will not believe." That sounds like a father who was scolding somebody. Jesus was speaking to a father whose son was near to death with a high fever. If that's a rebuke, it also, on the other side of the coin, acknowledges that there is such a thing as a good secondary function of miracles. Something that people like you and I can benefit from seeing a miraculous event that bolsters, strengthens, substantiates our faith in the Savior. That's my take on it. When Jesus healed this lad from a distance and they checked it out, and it happened at the same time that, it's later on they checked it out. And John tells us it's the second miracle that Jesus did in Galilee. The first one was the changing of water into wine. He's keeping track of the miracles. No, I didn't invent this deduction about the auxiliary, substantiating, corroborating function of miracles. I picked that up from Mark's gospel, quote, "Those who went out preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's about the same deduction that Jesus made in John 14:11. Now, there are hundreds of miracles recorded in the Old Testament, and dozens more in the New Testament. Miracles which rewarded and bolstered and substantiated and corroborated what people believed about Jesus. Now, trying to tally them all up one by one could be exhausting. There would not be enough time for me to continue to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, as by faith they shut the mouths of lions, I think that's Daniel. Quenched the power of fire, I think that's the three men in the fiery furnace. Escaped the edges of the sword, women received back their dead by resurrection, etc., etc. Read all about it in Hebrews chapter 11. Now that doesn't touch even on the one big, single, catastrophic event, the miracle that reshaped our planet in Noah's time. And the after effects of that are still going on below the surface in the shifting of the tectonic plates, a dozen big ones and 100 small ones. The effects of that are still grinding along 50 miles deep as a dozen plates continue winding down from when God put his finger on it and tilted the axis. Now, we're used to seeing the planet this way, at this 23.5 degrees. But what if it began its existence this way, where the planet is lined up this way in relationship to the sun, and you'd get 12 hours of daylight on and on and on, from pole to pole, allowing for growth of plant life that would support the woolly mammoths, which they must have had enough food to feed on. But if you get 12 hours of daylight from pole to pole, that only happens if you're this way as the planet goes around the sun. No. It seems evident to me that given this as a starting point, God simply put his finger on the axis and tilted it 23 and a half degrees. And now just imagine the eruptions, the volcanic eruptions all along what's now we call the Ring of Fire. Imagine how that upset the troposphere, produced monstrous volcanoes and tidal waves, tsunamis, half a mile high, sweeping the planet clean. By the way, this last Sunday was the 45th anniversary of the eruption of Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington. That was a big one. 540 million tons of ash into the air. 33 billion yards of avalanche going down its face, changing the topography of that whole region. One volcano. Add to that all the others that would sweep the whole planet clean of all of its greenery and plant life and animal life, depositing down there as the tides came and went following during that whole year of settling down. Tidal waves which swept sand, gravel, and dirt and mud into windrows along the seashore, where now they find seams of coal, organic matter. It had to come from living material. And below, down however deep, puddles, pools of oil, crude oil. And let me say that crude oil also comes from the greasy and fatty material that's been fermenting down there from all the animals who gave up their chubby lives when the flood hit them. Lesser miracles pop up all the time during the centuries after Abraham before Christ. But one specifically points very directly to Jesus. That's the miracle of Jonah in the gut of that huge fish. Whales don't go in the Mediterranean, they never have. A huge fish that traveled perhaps 1,000 miles and finally threw him up on the beach in Palestine. Now that miracle of Jonah is important specifically because it prefigures the death and resurrection of Jesus. Quote, "For just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 12:40. Which brings us to the pivotal miracle of our life. The miracle of all time. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the grave in that grotto. Foundational miracle. Because it's pivotal to our own survival, vital to our own victory over sin and the grave and the death of all humans. But because Jesus overcame death in his own resurrection, he proved that death is mortal. And I'm not just saying that death is the quality of bringing about mortality. I mean death can be pushed down, shoved, buried, done, squashed. Read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And besides, Jesus is now supervising from heaven our coming and our going with many a daily miracle, which includes accidents that don't happen. When Jesus dispatches an angel to see to it that you don't collide with that semi fishtailing down the highway on your way home on Saturday. Back in 1944, this is personal, I was blessed with such a miraculous intervention on a dark, rainy November morning when everybody had their headlights on at the intersection of Bay and Shattuck Road outside of Saginaw, headed for high school classes. We all had our headlights on. Dark, rainy. I stopped at the intersection, looked in both directions, popped the clutch, and headed off. All of a sudden, the steering wheel was jerked out of my hand. Because in the blink of an eye, Jesus sent an angel to push us off to the side of the wrong lane while a car went sizzling by in a flurry of rain. We hadn't seen the car coming. My brother hadn't seen it. I hadn't seen it. He didn't have his lights on. He didn't honk his horn. And the moment that he had gone past, the steering wheel was returned to my grip, and I get back onto the highway. We went to school, very quiet, shaken but safe. If he had collided with us, he would have hit my brother's side of the car. Could have killed him. So by now, you may have figured out that my definition of a miracle is broad enough to include the daily blessings that God sends our way. Daily blessings. Blessings are miracles, aren't they? We haven't earned his good-hearted nature. We haven't merited his saving love, but he loves us anyhow. And he blesses us anyhow with the everyday miracles of good health, of vigor and vitality, recovery from surgery, and puts our joints and ligaments back together. And he's busy pasting me back together now after 6 weeks of bronchitis. The final point I want to make about miracles. We should expect God to continue blessing us with daily miracles. Every day, he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but to always be on our side. And with that promise, we are living blessed lives, miraculously blessed lives. And I believe we will continue to be on the receiving end of his daily blessings, his marvelous interventions. When Jesus puts a barrier, perhaps, between you and an impending danger, which you didn't see coming, but Jesus did, and he dispatches an angel to shove your car off to the side just for a little bit, or an angel roots your feet to the sidewalk from the shove of a bully, or an angel shields you in a ditch as debris goes flying by overhead. Let's recognize such miracles. Let's acknowledge them. Let's be thankful for them and thank our Lord Jesus for sticking with us through thick and thin and sending his guardian angel when we least expect that we need one. Lord, have mercy. Out of the dozens of suitable hymns, I have selected hymn 257 for closing. 257.